We return now to our reading from John chapter 11. Abel read the first 37 verses of this chapter, and I'll continue reading from verse 38 and go to the end of the chapter. Please open your Bibles along with me. It's helpful to do that. Jesus at this point is standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus. And critics had said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? We read on at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Do you not understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the nation should perish? He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus, and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Amen. The reading of the word of God. Well, to continue the story from last week, brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus, the friend whom Jesus loved, was in his tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus arrived on the scene in Bethany. When he arrived there, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, came to him and looked at him accusingly, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In turn, Jesus comforts Martha by revealing who he is. and what he will do for Lazarus and ultimately for all who put their faith in him as Lord and Savior. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had repeatedly taught that whosoever the Father would draw to himself through him would be raised on the last day. This time, speaking to Martha, he explained this more fully when he said, I myself am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And whoever lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then comes this profession that Martha makes, and she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to believe or have faith in someone or something, but often something altogether different to give the reason or to state the basis for the faith that you have. Faith is not blind. It is never without solid grounds. Therefore, if you are to be a follower of Jesus, you must ask him, ask Jesus himself, Jesus, Lord, are you really who you claim to be? If you are indeed the resurrection and the life, prove it. Show me, Lord. What happens next in John chapter 11 will do just that and more. Back to the story itself. After Martha's confession, she goes back into the house and tells her sister Mary in private, the teacher or the rabbi is here and he is asking for you. Mary, we read, rose quickly. I can see her rushing outside. Her abrupt departure caused the others in the house to sense that something was up. So they followed her, probably had trouble keeping up. She moved quickly. At first, everyone thought that Mary was heading back to the tomb. For as an obviously emotional person, she must have been once again having one of those overwhelming fits of grief. No, she didn't head to the tomb. She wanted to be with Jesus and to blurt out her pain and grief to him. We can see it. Mary, weeping, comes to Jesus. And like her sister before her, she bursts out, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Many other mourners who followed her were also weeping. Now, what stands out in this particular part of the story is that Jesus did not instruct her about being the resurrection and the life as he had with Martha. He says nothing, but instead reveals his heart, his feelings. We read, the Lord Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, the original Greek here that we translate greatly troubled is very hard to reproduce accurately or fully in English. Rather than express being upset by grief, pain, or sympathy, the Greek conveys a sense of fierce anger. Rather than expressing Jesus being upset by grief, pain, or sympathy, it is, as one commentator says, outrage. Another commentator speaks about inexpressible anger on the part of Jesus. Why was Jesus feeling like this? Well, a number of reasons have been offered, but the one that I prefer is the one that understands that Jesus, as he stands there and sees the pain and grief of Mary, riles, gets angry, gets deeply outraged at the ultimate enemy that all human beings must face, death itself. Jesus, in the tears of Mary, in the grief and pain that she expresses, sees the result of our human condition, our fallenness, the fact that we are under a curse. He's deeply angry as he sees the pain and tears of Mary, his anger driven by love. A little while into this story, we have the shortest text in the Bible. Jesus wept. See it. Experience it. Now, once again, I want to point out, whilst there was a lot of weeping going on the scene, Mary and many of the mourners who were with her, the word for weeping in our text here of Jesus, to describe the weeping of Jesus, is somewhat different. Again, it has about it this sense of anger, outrage. I think of them as violent, hot tears. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is outraged by that final enemy, the grave. He hates suffering and ultimately the victory of sin, of death. He hates it passionately. See the anger expressed in his tears as he stands there before the tomb of the friend that he loved. Now, someone in the crowd understood this completely, but a lot of others misunderstood. And they saw and interpreted the tears of Jesus as an expression of despair and helplessness. They mutter, "Could this, not this one, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Yes, he could have. But as he had already told his disciples, Lazarus' death is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It is to show his love for Lazarus, for you and me, that he stands there and weeps at the death or outside the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus, moved deeply once again, orders the removal of the stone from in front of the tomb. Martha, ever the practical one, says, "No, don't do that. The odor of a man who has been dead for 4 days is overwhelming." But Jesus commands, "Move that stone." And they did it. And then once the stone has been removed from in front of that tomb, Jesus looks up to heaven and he prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." A remarkable prayer. A prayer that assumes that Jesus had already asked for Lazarus' life, and that all he needs to do is simply to thank God for the answer. Remember that Jesus had said that Lazarus was asleep and that he was going to wake him up. "Lord, I thank you that you have heard me." But this prayer is also for the benefit of those who were there, for your benefit and for mine. He says, "I pray that they may believe that you sent me." They're going to see a huge sign, a magnificent sign, but I pray that they may believe that you sent me. I note also that this demonstrates the truth that Jesus reveals again and again during his ministry, that he can do nothing in himself, but is totally dependent upon and obedient to the Father who sent him. After he prays, Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. The Jews wrapped their dead in strips of linen, as well as wrapping them in a sheet. They had a separate cloth which wrapped around his face to keep his jaw in place. Can you see it? Lazarus, wrapped and bound, comes out of that grave. He would have been able to do a little more than hop or shuffle. But there he is. Amazing. Jesus orders that Lazarus be released from his grave clothes. He's alive. He's back among the living. Death has lost its final say. Dead man walking. Dead man alive. Now, brothers and sisters, at this point, let me warn you. I know seeing Lazarus will make your jaw drop, but don't stare at Lazarus. He's not the main focus in this story. Instead, turn your eyes to Jesus. Face the very questions that those who saw him and who saw that miraculous sign must all ask. Jesus, who are you? Who are you, Rabbi? And Jesus surely confronts you and me. Whoever reads and thinks about this story, he confronts us with the truth about himself. He demonstrates and proves what Martha had confessed. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God who has come into the world. He is the Anointed One. He is one with God, one with the Father, the second person of the Trinity, the Word become flesh, the one who has walked on this earth to reveal and demonstrate the love and glory of God. Go on. Don't look at Lazarus. Who is Jesus? Now, brothers and sisters, history is littered with the corpses and memories of those who made similar claims about being the Messiah and sons of God. Men and women ranging from luminaries to lunatics. But never, and this is the point, never in the history of this planet has there been one who has demonstrated his relationship to the Father, the claim to be the one and only Son who was with God the Father from eternity, God's Son, who shares the very essence of the Father. Never, ever has anyone demonstrated this as does Jesus of Nazareth. Here, in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus points out in his prayer, before he called out, that he is only doing the will of the Father who sent him. And he says, I've done this. You've seen what is happening here, that you may believe that I am the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, this story in John chapter 11 confronts you and me, and the whole planet for that matter, with a choice. If you look at the latter part of John chapter 11 from verse 45 onwards, you'll find fundamentally there that there are two kinds of responses to this story. We read in verse 45, some believed. Verse 45 records, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed. They believed that he was the Anointed One, Messiah, the Messiah, that he was the one of whom the prophets had spoken. True, at this point, they still misunderstood and would not have come to a full understanding until after the death and resurrection of the Lord. But nevertheless, they see he is the Messiah. And they also, who believed, said, well, I believe Jesus is Messiah, but that he is also the Son of God. In terms of John chapter 1, the Word become flesh. Therefore, they understood clearly that to oppose or to reject Jesus was to oppose the one whom God sent into the world to be our Savior. To oppose Jesus was ultimately to oppose God himself. For Jesus would say, I and the Father, we are one. Brothers and sisters, the first choice, some believed. But if you go on in this story, you find that there was another group. Others did not. What this group of people did, witnesses to exactly the same scene, was go to the Pharisees and tell them what Jesus had done. Some have suggested that maybe they went to the Pharisees in order to convince them concerning the identity of Jesus. I doubt that's the case. More likely they went knowing that the impact this news would have, then the Pharisees would react and stir up things to bring greater opposition to Jesus. The actual outcome of the report is mentioned in the latter part of chapter 11. I won't go into that, except to say that even in their plotting, and even in the decision that Caiaphas makes, ultimately, as John reveals, he was no more than a messenger of God himself. He is prophesying there. Now, what I want to draw from this and draw to your attention this morning is simply this. It is always striking to me that two or more people can witness and hear exactly the same event and interpret it in two opposing ways. In this story, we read that some hearts were turned to Jesus in faith and, along with Martha, confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Others, who saw and experienced exactly the same theme, saw only danger to the status quo. They saw Jesus of Nazareth as someone who had threatened the old, tried and tested ways of their forefathers. No matter what evidence that would confront them, they would only see and hear what they chose to believe. It is striking that it is still exactly the same today. If you are one of those people who have believed in your heart and confessed with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, does that mean that you are brighter, or in the eyes of some, perhaps more gullible and easily taken in than those who continue to say no to the gospel? Why do some say yes and others say no? If you like, what is the X factor here? No, the reason for believing that Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Son of God, does not lie within you, me, within your thinking, or even within your own heart. In this regard, we have nothing to boast about. You see, the reason for believing is at bottom God himself, the presence and power of the living God, who by means of the Holy Spirit is able to open the eyes and ears of those who would naturally be dead and deaf and blind. You know, the difference between you who believe and those who don't is fundamentally and basically the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Without the Holy Spirit, and I'm speaking to your heart right now, without the Holy Spirit, No matter how wide your eyes are open or minds receptive, without the Holy Spirit, you remain blind and deaf to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says elsewhere, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. And brothers and sisters, when he speaks to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And then he speaks of the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, blowing where it wills, opening hearts and minds. Why mention this? Well, brothers and sisters, to keep us in our place and to reveal to us the real truth about believing and following Jesus. You see, my faith and yours is not my or your contribution to your salvation. By means of the grace of God, a glorious miracle, we are drawn to Christ. We confess him as Lord of our lives, not because we are smart or more insightful than other people, but because of the sovereign touch of the Holy Spirit, who opens eyes and ears and replaces a dead heart of stone with a living heart that cries, Jesus, Lord, Savior. Will you not agree with me that unless the Father draws us, unless the Holy Spirit opens hearts, ears, and minds, we would remain unmoved and unconvinced? And so, if you are hearing me this morning as a believer who has put your trust for life and death in Jesus, give glory to God. You believe not because of what you have contributed, but because from before the foundation of the world, God chose you and touched your heart and enabled you to believe. You know, to me, it seems to be an oxymoron that there are Christians who somewhere along the line look down at others and say, well, I've made the right choice, haven't I? Well, you have. But let me assure you that it was God who drew you to himself. I also want to say that if there are those in your family, in your own home, or if perhaps if you are one of these people who was looking at Jesus and saying, I don't know if I can believe that, then let me tell you this. Nothing is impossible for God. In my own family too, I long and pray that hearts of my family members may be opened. And if I look at myself, I think, what am I? Who am I that I can do this? And then God looks at me, it's not you. It's my grace. And so in our prayer this morning, as you thank God, if you are a believer, do so in true humility. And at the same time, pray God that he will do in the hearts of others what you cannot begin to do. To God be the glory. Lazarus lives, and Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one through whom God is going to and is redeeming my life and yours, and will ultimately renew the entire world. To God be the glory. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you. Father, thank you with all my heart that by your grace you touched me with your Holy Spirit. That we who believe might look to Jesus. Also, as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and cried, Lazarus, come out. That we may see and hear in Jesus the Messiah, your Son, who has come to this planet to glorify you. And Father, to offer this world hope, a hope and victory over the power of the curse, the power of sin and death itself. Lord, thank you. Thank you for faith in Jesus and the fact that in Jesus, Father, we too are called to come out and experience the resurrection and the life, a life that cannot be snuffed by the grave, a life that is eternal. And at the same time, God and Father, hear our prayer as we plead for those whose hearts remain closed, who continue to struggle with uncertainty and doubt. Oh God, some of us are praying for members of our own family. We ask, be merciful. With you, nothing is impossible. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.